the Word of God, if you will, please, and turn to that chapter that we have read already. It's 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Just read a few verses once more, so we have the context of our consideration this evening. We'll read verses 13 through to the end of verse 16. Commence our reading then at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Amen. We'll leave the reading there, and we will ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we will consider his word tonight. Let us bow in prayer. Our Lord, we do thank thee that thou hast given us here this word of God. We thank thee that in it thou hast revealed of thyself. We pray, O Lord, this evening that as we would consider thy word, thou wouldst give us thy help. We need thy help, O Lord. We need thy presence. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And we pray thee that he might be here working in hearts. We pray, O Lord, that each one of us this evening might gird up the loins of our mind and use our minds even as we would consider the word of God. We pray that we might have attentiveness to thy word, that the word of God would come unto us in clarity and with clearness. We pray that thou wouldst work in each one. We pray, O Lord, for those who are outside of Christ and know not the Saviour. We pray that thou wouldst come unto them in mercy, that thou wouldst turn them unto thyself, and they will be turned. We pray that thou wouldst make the sinner uneasy in their sin. Cause them, O Lord, to call unto thee, that they might be saved. Lord, work this evening, we pray thee. Without thy work, all will come to naught. So, Lord, come, for the sake of thine own dear Son, for it's in his name we pray, and that his name might be glorified. Amen. The verse we will be considering this evening is the verse 16 of chapter 2. Of course, in considering a single verse of Scripture to any depth of true understanding, we must first consider the context in which it's set. And I've said this many times before, and I tend to always say it. I want to do that now. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles writes to the church of Thessalonica. It seems from the words that he uses in greeting, and indeed throughout the first chapter of this epistle, convey a sense of pleasure that the apostle has in that they had become followers of Christ, these Thessalonians. We read this in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So the apostle uses these words, ye became followers of us. There is a sense of kinship here between the Gentile Christians in Thessalonica and between those in Jerusalem, in Judea. The reason there is this sense of kinship is firstly because they shared the same faith. They received the same word of God with gladness. And they desired the same things and worked to the same ends. Namely, that the kingdom of Christ would be extended. In verse 14 of chapter 2, we find that not only had the Christians of Thessalonica followed the Judean Christians in faith, but also in suffering. For it says there in verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So these Christians in Thessalonica, to whom Paul is writing here in this epistle, this letter, were persecuted by their countrymen. They were oppressed, just as the Judeans were persecuted and oppressed by the Jews in Judea. Then there follows some details of the persecution which the Jews had brought upon the church. In verse 15 we read, "Who," that is the Jews, "both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." And we continue into verse 16, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." These were the persecutions which the Jews brought upon the Christians in Judea. And we find that in the following words, those persecutions were counted as a great sin. From persecuting the church, they filled up their sin away. They filled up their sins in what they were doing. They were filling up their sins, and because of this, wrath was come upon them to the uttermost. It's vital we note this link at the outset. They filled up their sins, and wrath was come upon them to the uttermost. These words are what we want to consider tonight. To fill up their sin always, for their wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And from these words, we see the truth that those who continue in sin, when they have filled up the limit of their sins, then wrath will come upon them to the uttermost. When those who continue in their sin outside of Christ have filled up to the very limit of their sins, then the wrath of God will come upon them to the uttermost. It is a most serious and solemn truth. We see firstly in these things a warning to the sinner, and the warning comes in the form of what the Word of God actually says, an exposition of what it is saying, an explanation. We see firstly in this text a set measure. There is a set measure on the sin of each sinful person. There is a certain limit that God has set to the sin of every sinner outside of Christ. In Job 38:11, we see the boundary set upon the sea. For God says to the raging waves of the sea, "Hitherto shalt thou come and no further." And likewise, he limits the sins of sinners. He limits the sinfulness of men. The measure of some men is greater than of others. Some lost sinners commit just a little sin in comparison with others before they die. And they will endure proportionally a smaller punishment, yet they will suffer in eternal hell. And there are others who have spent much time, much resources, all that God has given to them, and they have put it all into sin, all into the pleasures of this world. And they will suffer a greater punishment. There are many vessels of wrath in this world. There are those who will contain but little wrath, and those who will contain comparatively much more. Sometimes we see men go to great degrees of sinfulness. The most heinous and disgusting of sins, and we hear about them on the news, and we wonder how a man could do such things. How they could have been so sinful to do these things. But sometimes the reason why God lets them alone, if we ask the question, why are they allowed to go on sinning? For the reason God lets them go along. In their sin and leaves them to it, is it because they have not filled up the measure of their sins? While they live in wickedness, they are merely filling up their vessel, as it were, to its limit, which God has set for them. This is sometimes why God suffers very wicked men to live a long time. The psalmist said, "I have seen the wicked spreading like a green bay tree." But there is a limit set. There's a very telling statement which the Lord makes in Genesis 15 and verse 16. Where he tells Abraham that his seed would not yet inherit the land of the Amorites, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. When God at last brought the children of Israel into the land of the Amorites, it was a judgment upon them. For Israel was ordered to destroy those people. So when Israel finally came into the land of the Amorites, it was a judgment. And so when Abraham before they came into Israel, into Canaan in the end, wanted to go into this land. The Lord said that he could not go because their iniquity was not yet full. The judgment was not yet to come. It would come in a future date. When it was full, they would return to that land, Abraham's children, and take it by force as a judgment of God upon them. The Lord would not let the judgment come. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Every man will live, certainly live, till he has filled up his sins to the limit that God has set. And so we see this set measure, but we see also this continued filling, to fill up their sin always. While the sinner continues in sin, he is filling the measure that is set to him. While men continue in sin, they are filling the limit that is given to them. This is what men, by their original sinful nature, spend their whole lives doing. They start in their childhood with sins that by many might be called harmless. They proceed into their teenage years, and perhaps this is the time when sin is most easily seen, for teenagers have not yet learned how to conceal it quite as well as adults have. Still, they continue as they grow older into adulthood. If they live to grow old, they still go on with this work. It is a work that goes on every day. You may alter your lifestyle in other respects. You may forsake certain things which you perceive to be sinful. You may cease drinking or swearing. You may stop some bad deed. You can do this thing or another. But you never cease from this work of filling up the measure of your sins. Whatever you put your hands to while you are outside of Christ, you are doing this work. You are filling up the measure of your sins. When you awake in the morning, you begin. At bedtime, it is the last thing you do. Sinners outside of Christ are at all times treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And judgment will come. You might think tonight, still without Christ, still outside of Christ, still not a Christian, still having rejected him who knows how many times. You might think that when you read or when you pray, you do not add to your sins. But it is to the contrary. You think you diminish your guilt by these things when in fact it is the opposite. If you can read the Word of God and yet be untouched as to your sinful state and the judgment of God that is to come, then when the judgment of God does come, you make your sins worse because you have not yet turned to Him. If I stood and read a warning sign, for example, of a weak bridge, and I was just about to get into my vehicle and drive over that bridge, and I read the sign that said, "No vehicles over such and such a weight." And I know that my vehicle is over that weight. I got into my car and I drove over the bridge and the bridge collapsed and I plummeted. Would I be any wiser? Would I be any better off having read the road sign? No, I was all the more foolish. And even after reading God's word, if you continue in sin, if you still not have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ that is set forth in this book, then instead of taking away from your sins, you add to them. And perhaps you think like this, that instead of adding to your sins, you are somehow doing something to satisfy for past offences by these things. But no, all that you are doing is adding to your sins. It's a continued filling. We see also unbridled wrath, for that the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost, an unbridled wrath. When that measure is filled, then wrath will come upon the sinner to the uttermost. Here is a very serious culmination of the filling up of the sins to the limit that God has set. We have seen a set measure. We have seen a continued sinning. And now we see an unbridled wrath unleashed. When the measure of their sins is filled up, then immediately wrath will come upon them to the uttermost. God will wait no longer upon them. Wicked men, who think that God is altogether such an one as themselves and who will have mercy on them for no reason. They will have the wrath of God pour out upon them. Because such sick wickedness they commit, and he keeps silence for all of this time, think that he is just like them, that he is ignoring it, that he is putting it to the side, that it doesn't really matter. They think that his standards are malleable and he will never judge them. Perhaps you have the same attitude tonight. But when once they shall have filled up the measure of their sins, judgment will be executed. And it will be executed immediately. And it will be executed to the uttermost. God will not bear with them any longer. They spend the day of grace, the day of God's patience, in filling up their sins. But when their sins shall be full, then will come the day of wrath. Then will come the day of the fierce anger of God. And God does often execute his wrath on ungodly men in less degree in this world. He sometimes brings afflictions upon them. And that in wrath. Sometimes he expresses his wrath in great judgments and calamities, when many lives are taken. Sometimes he appears in a terrible manner, in a temporal sense, with tribulation and trouble. But he also comes in the inward heart, in expressions of anger on their consciences, when great horror falls upon sinners, and they seem to see for a moment the great extent of their sin. Perhaps you have in the past had a deep sense of your sin, terror of conscience, and yet only temporarily. Some before they die have had the wrath of God inflicted on their souls in degrees that have been intolerable. They have convulsed and writhed because their sin smites them. And they have not yet even passed from this life. They have not yet come to Christ. But these things are only harbingers of their punishment. They are only slight foretastes of God's wrath. God never stirs up all of his wrath against wicked men while in this world. But when wicked men shall have filled up the measure of their sins, then wrath will come upon them to the uttermost. Firstly, it comes without restraint. In this world, when the Lord judges the wicked, there is much restraint in his punishment. He does not, as it were, bring down his fists with its full weight upon the sinner. He lays a restraint upon himself. But when the sin of man is filled up to its fullest measure, when he shall sin no more, when he has sinned the last sin of his life, then the full, uttermost wrath of God will come upon him, without restraint. The God who is a consuming fire will utterly consume the sinner. Secondly, it comes without any merciful aspect to it. In this life, when the wrath of God comes on a sinner, there is an aspect of mercy there. It comes as a warning of things to come. It warns the sinner away from sinning against God. In a sense, it is a deterrent. In earthly punishment, God has much patience, and he waits patiently for the sinner to repent, but not so in hell. There will be no mercy, no patience, no long-suffering, only wrath. Thirdly, when it comes, it will come and do what it is intended to do. The intention of the wrath of God upon the sinner is that the sinner will be entirely and absolutely undone. Sin against God is an infinite crime, and therefore the punishment is infinite in degree. The wrath of God, when it comes upon the sinner to the uttermost, will be to such a degree that the sinner will be entirely and irrevocably ruined. When troubles and distresses come upon sinners in this life, the damage done is not, in most cases, irrevocable. They can perhaps see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. But when the measure of sin is filled up by man, and the wrath of God comes upon him to the uttermost, then he will be entirely undone and irrevocably ruined. Also, when the sinner has filled up the measure of his sin, the wrath that comes upon him will be eternal. Though sinners may suffer punishment for sin in this world, and though in some cases that suffering might be terrible, yet within their suffering will always be times of relief. You may take, for example, a criminal in prison. He serves the time of his sentence, and then he is set at liberty. Perhaps a grievous sickness becomes upon a man as a recompense for his sin. Yet the sickness may ebb and flow. There will be times of respite and of relief. sorrows and distress in this life often give respite. But when the full measure of a man's sin is filled up, when you have sinned your final sin, the limitation that God has placed upon you has been reached, and the wrath of God will come upon you for eternity. There will be no respite. There will be no time of relief. A punishment of such duration that it is impossible that it could be longer. Lastly, the wrath that is to come will be to the uttermost of what is threatened. In the Word of God, the Lord threatens many times in many places what will come upon the sinner for their sin. But never upon earth is that threat ever carried out to its full extent. The sufferings in the physical realm and in this world, even the mental estate of men, may be great, they may be hardly able to bear, and we might look upon them and be fearful. They are not a fraction of what God has threatened. For example, when God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," there is a sense in the physical realm that death will come upon them. They will physically die. But that is not to the uttermost of what God has threatened. Because when God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," He means not just physical death, but eternal and spiritual death. It is not that the sinner will die merely physically. But in that threatening of God, there is contained a fuller, much more awful death. And they will not only die physically, but spiritually. And the worst of all punishments brought upon man in this life for his sin is not worthy of comparison, either in degree of punishment, in method or duration of punishment, to that which will come when the sinner has sinned himself to death. Because then the full weight of that threat will come upon him, and the threatenings of God and sin are many. But there is not only warning to the sinner here. There must also be exhortation. There must be instruction given. This is the case of the sinner, the danger in which the sinner lies. This is the danger that you are in this evening if you are still outside of Christ, still continuing in sin, still filling up the measure of your sins and creeping, or perhaps even moving in leaps and bounds closer to that day when wrath will come upon you to the uttermost. There is great danger for your soul, and therefore I exhort you and I seek to direct you away from that end. And what first I want you to do is consider the great advantages that you possess. Firstly, you possess the advantage of hearing the gospel. In this land, perhaps there is a dearth of the gospel. It's not preached as widely as once it was. But here in this place, the gospel is preached week by week. Tonight, the gospel is preached. And there is great liberty in hearing the gospel. You are free to come and hear it. It is freely offered. God has offered it freely. You may attend, and perhaps do attend, this church here week by week and constantly and consistently hear the gospel of Christ faithfully preached. This is a great advantage, a great grace shown to you by God in bringing you here. You could be like others who have no interest and continue in their sin with no hope, no advantage of the gospel, yet here you are. What a great advantage this is. Yet you remain in your sins. Why? Another advantage that you possess is the desire of the righteous. Perhaps you have, even sitting next to you in this evening, a family member or a friend praying earnestly for you. Your family who know and love the Lord, or a friend who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has been in prayer for your soul and intensely desires that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just before this very service started, there were those who prayed just behind me that sinners would be saved, that you would be saved if you were a sinner, that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the refuge against the coming wrath of God. Yet you continue in your sins, yet even yet filling up the measure to its limit. The warnings of providence too you've had. Have you come near to death by an accident or by a severe sickness? Have you lost loved ones, those near and dear to you? These are warnings given to you. And perhaps the next time you will not be saved by the mercy of God. The next time that near miss or that accident will claim your life. The next time it will not be a friend or a loved one that is taken, but it will be you. There's a warning in the providence of God. The next person to die in the family circle might be you, no matter how young you are. You remain and continue in sin. The strivings of the Spirit you've had also. How often has the Spirit striven with you? How often have you felt conviction of sins and a deep sense of your own wickedness? How often has it been brought emphatically to your heart that you are without Christ and that you are therefore deserving of wrath and of hell? How often has it come to you? How often have you been stricken? How often have you been convicted and in fear? Yet you remain in your sin. You have put it aside. You have forgotten about it. And still you are heading towards a lost eternity. You're seeing also the repenting of others, perhaps. Perhaps in times past or even recently a friend or a family member has come to Christ. You have looked on and seen them run to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge against the wrath of God, against sin. And you have seen them cast themselves at Jesus' feet, who has promised to accept all that come unto Him. For those that come unto Him, He shall in no wise cast out. Yet as they have come unto Him, as they have cast themselves upon His mercy, and you have watched, you have been untouched. In pride and stubbornness of heart, you continue to fill up the measure of your sin and continue to head straight for the coming judgment. Why? Consider the advantages you have. You've heard the gospel. Those who are Christ's have prayed for you. God has brought providences into your life to warn you. The Spirit has striven with you and convicted you of sin that you have put it aside. You have seen others repent of their sin and come to Christ and the joy that they have in Christ. Yet you continue in your sin. Consider those advantages. Secondly, consider how dreadful the wrath of God is when it is brought to bear to the uttermost. Consider who God is, firstly. We would do well to remember who the Lord is and the power of His majesty. He's not a man like us. His ways are far above our ways. He is Jehovah, the one who ever will be, whoever is, and whoever was. I am that I am, is what the Lord said to Moses as His name. He is the Almighty God. Job is a book of the Bible that sets out in its true sense the great majesty and greatness and power of God. In Job 9 we read, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with Him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against Him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in His anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, He goeth by me, and I see Him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive Him not. Behold, He taketh away. Who can hinder Him? Who will say unto Him, What doest thou? If God will not withdraw His anger, the proud helpers do stoop under Him. How much less shall I unto Him and choose out my words to reason with Him? Consider who God is. Consider who He is, whose wrath will come upon you to the uttermost. How dreadful will it be? Consider the wrath of God in the earth when restrained. Perhaps lately it has been quite evident in this eruption of this volcano, how it bellows forth smoke and ash. It covers almost all of Europe. And God, by a command, by a thought, caused that to be. Fires in the belly of the earth spouting forth. Consider the man whose conscience, when under the heavy hand of God, causes him to cry out as if in pain. Even as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress cried out, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Consider the wrath of God in nature. Consider the wrath of God in his judgments upon men. How the world quails under the power of God as seen in his natural calamities. This is the wrath and power of God restrained. And if it is so great when it is restrained, when he holds it back, when he will not destroy the earth with a fervent heat, as he will do in the end, but holds it back so only part of the earth burns with a fervent heat. If that is his power restrained, consider how much greater it will be when loosed against you and your sin. Finally this evening, consider the fact that you do not know the extent of the measure of your sins. We've considered the advantages. We've considered the wrath of God when it comes to the uttermost. We must now finally, I want you to consider the fact that you do not know the extent of the measure of your sins. This is the most important thing to consider. Perhaps the most sobering and solemn of thoughts that have been brought out of this passage tonight. There is a limit placed upon you. There's a limit placed upon your sinners, your sins. There is a certain definite measure that God has given you within. You may sin, but there is a limit placed. You've only so much sin to commit. You've only so much time before that limit is reached. You only have so long a period before the wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost. But consider this. You do not know, nor do you even have an inkling. Nor do I have an inkling. Nor does anybody in this place tonight have an inkling, have a single idea when that limit will be reached. You don't know how long it will be before you sin your final sin. You do not know how long you have to sin. You do not know how many more times you may sinfully reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, before your time is up, before your limit is reached and the wrath of God comes on you to the uttermost. You are limited tonight. You have a limit placed upon you. You will not live forever. You will not sin forever. You are limited. There is a certain number of sins that only God knows. And when you have sinned the final one of those sins, just judgment will come upon you. Justice will come upon you. Condemnation and punishment will come upon you. Wrath will come upon you to the uttermost. The limit may be reached tonight. If you go from this place rejecting God and despising the Saviour and treading the blood that He shed upon the cross into the ground as if it costed nothing. Perhaps that is your limit. Perhaps your last sin will be the rejection tonight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be it. If your life will end this night, maybe it will end this week, this month, you will die in your sins and the wrath of God will come upon you to the uttermost. May you find refuge in Christ tonight. May you, as many others have, before you, and as many here tonight are praying, throw yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. It's folly to continue in sin. May the Lord grant you repentance and faith, and so save you from the terror of His own wrath. Flee, run to Jesus tonight, and may it be that you can say it. Each one of the Lord's people here tonight says, with the psalmist in the book of Psalms, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." That be your experience tonight. Tarry no longer. You may be very close to your limit. Come to Him now and call upon Him for those that come unto him, he shall in no wise cast out. Let's pray. We pray, O Lord, as we come unto thee now, that thou dost give grace and mercy to the sinner this evening. Lord, thou hast clearly warned them of the wrath that is to come. It is not hidden. It is apparent. Thou hast set a limit, and that limit is creeping ever closer. Stir up sinners. Cause them to fear thee. Bring them unto thyself and save them. O Lord, have mercy on whom thou wilt have mercy. And glorify thy name this evening. Give grace, give faith, give repentance. For it is in thy name we ask these things. Amen.